Sometimes I think, what am I doing? What am I thinking? Where am I going? I have a lot of questions about my own thing. Sometimes I don't even know, and the Bible says this, it says we don't even know our own heart. Only God knows our own heart. Sometimes we need to know what's going on in the minds of our children. And we always have to know what's going on in the mind of our husband. Because God knows that's the mystery of the universe. Just kidding. But when we have the Word of God on the inside of us, it causes a greater level of discernment in our life. If you're not a very discerning person, or you've been told you're not very discerning, you need to sharpen that up. The way to sharpen that is to commit the Word of God into your mind and your heart. And if you say, well, I have trouble memorizing, then take it in mega doses. I take the Word of God like medicine. I take it several times a day. Meditate on it in between. It will strengthen you. It will build you. And that's not the lesson tonight. But the lesson tonight is all the Word of God that is going to encourage you and build you up in your faith. That's the purpose of the Word. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing just any old thing? No. Hearing the Word of God. When we hear the Word of God, it builds us up in our faith. And then we're able to do what Jesus said we'd be able to do. We can move mountains. Amen? Any mountain movers in the house tonight? Good, because we're going to do some mountain movement in our own lives. I need to ask a couple of important questions. Does everyone have a notebook? One of those notebooks that we have in the back. They're free. Please get one. Raise your hand if you did not get a notebook. Make sure everybody gets a notebook. This is just to take notes in. And this, the reason I know everybody's probably got their own notebook or something like that. I'd like you to designate this your transformation God makeover notebook, okay? Raise your hand. Keep your hands raised. There's some up here that have not got. Ginger needs one. These kids, everybody. I want everybody to have one. Everybody needs one. Please take one. We have plenty. And as you take notes, I know this. I want you, as the Holy Spirit also impresses things upon your heart. This is your notebook. Write down what He shows you. Write down what He talks to you about tonight. There's been many, many times I'll be sitting in a meeting and somebody is preaching or someone is teaching and I'm taking notes on their message. But in the midst of that, it will inspire another thought. Not something they said, but it'll touch something on the inside of me. And it may be something I've been dealing with. And I'll write that down because I know that's God talking to me. That's God speaking to me through His Word and through His messenger. So I thank the Lord that so many of y'all have been on vacation and we're glad you're back. And this is our second session on the Transformation God Makeover. And I believe that God is going to minister to us in a great way. Everybody's got a notebook? Now, secondly, does everybody have a handout? Everybody needs this handout. And don't look at it too much yet. It's not a test or anything like that. You can read it if you want to, but we're going to get into the meat of this, and that's going to be our lesson tonight. I want to bring a couple of things to your attention. Sunday service is at 10:30. We will have both nurseries available to you, ladies, for infants as well as for the toddlers. We're growing and we need an infant nursery, so that's available for both. I want you to just be a part of it. We're going to have an awesome time Sunday morning. And also there's some prayer requests. There's some praise reports and there's some prayer requests. Praise reports are that Vicki Mansell's husband had some tests and came out well. We give God the glory for that. Shelly Miller's dad has been in the hospital for several days, and he was released today and got to go home, so that's a good report. Mm-hmm. Prayer requests, things that we need to continue to pray for. Donna works for a group of doctors, and one of the doctors, Dr. Latouche, is in need of prayer. And she's battling cancer, and she's having some complications with her port where they're giving her the medication. And this is a lady that, you know, she's been praying. We've been praying for this lady for quite a long time. And she needs encouragement, you know. When you get down and you're sick, Donna was telling me she's down to about 85 pounds. And we just need to trust the Lord to just bring her through. We keep praying for Patty here. Patty is also having a battle with cancer, but we believe she's going to be completely cancer-free and well on her way to recovery. I want to pray for Paula Poff tonight. Paula, raise your hand. Paula's going through some situations in her life that she needs prayer. And also I want to remember there's a little girl that our kids just got back from kids camp today. And Diane was one of the counselors that went. It was our children's pastors and two of the ladies from our church took 56 kids. Was it 56? Okay, 52, 56. As long as we took, as long as everybody that we took came home, I'm really good with it, you know. Yeah, and so what she was saying, that one of the little girls that was at the camp, there was a little girl named Johnny, 9 years old, who suffered an attack of Bell's palsy, which is pretty unusual for a child. And we just need to pray for this child and trust the Lord for her. Somebody else. And also, a great reminder, we're having a wonderful baby shower for this lady right here, Sunday, right after church, Sunday morning. Stay. We're going to have food and cake and all the good stuff. And we're gonna just lavish her with some wonderful gifts for her baby boy. And it's going to be awesome. Her and John, this will be their second little boy. And so we're excited about that. And I'm excited about what God has done. I am so excited whenever I see these young moms and having all these babies. And I think about when I was that age. And I thank the Lord for the blessing that it is in their life. And I thank God that it's not me. I loved every minute of it, but bless God, I'm in a new season. It's wonderful. So it's all good. So come Sunday prepared to stay and be a part of that celebration. We need to celebrate life.
Amen.
We need to celebrate all of this. This is the blessing of the Lord in our lives. And we need to know how to just enjoy it and embrace it. So many times today, when women find out that they're going to have a baby, it's not a joyful time. So many women are living in situations that it's a heartache and a heartbreak and a burden, and they are just hurt and they don't know what to do. So when we experience the life and the joy that God alone can give, and we need to celebrate it. Amen. And we need to let everybody know what a wonderful time that it is. And Chelsea, we're just excited for you, honey, and all of that. We're going to pray tonight. We're going to believe the Lord and trust Him. Whatever you came in with tonight, whatever need, well, maybe there's something kind of weighing heavy on your heart and on your mind. I'm going to ask you by faith right now to just give it to God. Why? Because I know from experience that when I come in and I've got something real heavy on my mind, I can't hear, I can't listen, I can't receive, because it's just too much. A lot of times our burdens will block. So I'm inviting you tonight. I'm encouraging you tonight. Give whatever might be weighing on your heart, give it to the Lord. He can watch it for an hour, trust me. He can watch it a lot longer than that. But give it to Him right now so that you can be free. He wants to speak to you tonight. He wants to talk to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we need to let Him. Amen? Father, we love you tonight and praise you. We thank you for your goodness and your blessings and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that you have brought us into this house tonight. Lord, I know there are women that have been up since way early this morning. And Lord, they got here, they sat down, they're tired. And I ask now by the power of the Holy Spirit that as they hear the word, that you will quicken them. You will make them alive by the power, the resurrection power that there is in this word and in God that comes by your Spirit. Lord, your word says, if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, that it will make you alive as well. Father, I pray for the constant abiding presence of the Holy Spirit over our time tonight in the Word. Lord, make our eyes to see. Let our ears hear. Let our heart, Lord, receive it. Let our mind believe it. Lord, may there not be any hindrance. And Father, these needs that we have called out, physical needs, struggle needs, Lord, all sorts of problems and situations that we have mentioned here tonight, I ask you, Lord, to touch, heal, deliver, set free. I ask you, Lord, to give wisdom and understanding. I pray, Lord, that you will provide for every single need. Lord, we trust you. We believe you for it, and we thank you now for what we are about to receive. And we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One more thing is, if before you leave tonight, if you can help us with bringing a food item for the shower, you can sign up with Vicki. Vicki's got a clipboard back there. And there's a few other items that we would like to have to, if you don't mind, to sign up to bring it. You know, it's small things. It's like half a cow and things like that. No, it's just a little bit of something here. But it'll make it work out so well. And I just want to, let's see, we need to take the offering. That's what we need to do. If I can have a couple of ushers, and we will prepare to give tonight. Isn't it a joy to give? The Bible says that when Jesus went to church, he sat by the offering, and he watched as people gave. And one of the most notable offerings that was ever given that is recorded in the scripture was given by a woman. Actually, there was more than one time that a woman's giving was noted. But this woman, it says, was a widow woman, and she gave the equivalent of less than a penny. But Jesus took notice of it, and he highlighted it to all of the others and said, this woman has given more than all of you. Because it's not the amount that we give. It's what it's giving out of what we have left. It is giving out of our own need that God looks at. And then the second time is the woman who came into the house where Jesus was ministering, and it was the house of Simon the leper. And she came in and she had that alabaster jar. And that was worth a lot. That was a lot of money. It was the equivalent of maybe a year's wages. And she took it and she broke it and she poured it and anointed him. And Jesus said, this story is always going to be told. That story is still being told today. I would love it, and I've thought of this before. Wouldn't you love it that you could do something in your lifetime that 100 years from now people will still be talking about? Wouldn't that be amazing? And yet it's been centuries, and we're still talking about those two women and what they gave. Doesn't that make you want to inspire? Don't you just want to write a big fat check and just empty your bank account tonight? Yes, Lord. Amen. Well, I will tell you this. Only the Lord knows how to reward us. He will, when we give secretly, he says, I will reward you openly. And I just thank you. You are giving women. You have a heart to give. You are generous. And I praise God for it tonight. I'm going to ask, Kimberly, I want you to pray over our offering tonight and bless it. Receiving the offering, go ahead and for the sake of time turn to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. Last week we talked about, and we're going to keep talking about this idea of transformation, a God makeover. I told you how much I enjoy, and I'm saying this basically for the benefit of those who might not have been here last week, but I love makeover shows. I love them. I'm kind of addicted to them. I love looking at something that doesn't look good. Last week I had this video, we'll probably show it again, but I had this video of women before and after makeup, and then we had before and after houses, just trying to get us in the frame of mind of what a makeover looks like. I love it when they take something that looks like it could never be worth anything, and they put it in the expert's hands, and you see it the next time, and it just is beautiful. Don't you like that? I like it so much. Am I the only one that really likes those shows? Please say no. Oh, good. I love to watch it because, and I told you last week, and I'm not trying to over-spiritualize it, but there's a God element in all of that. Because God found us like we were, but he doesn't leave us like we are. He'll take you like you, he'll take you any way that you come to him, but he won't leave you like that. And I'm so grateful. And I'm also so grateful that none of you knew me before he got a hold of me. I'm so glad because I was a pitiful mess. I was in so many ways. I don't even know where to start to talk about how unlovely and unloved and a train wreck and dysfunctional and you name it. And I was all of that. But I didn't know any of y'all then. So you've only seen the transformed me. And I like that a lot more. Because who wants to be seen at their worst? And the thing that I'm amazed at, too, is how that God, who knows us like no other, he declares his love for us. God knows you like nobody knows you. God knows every rotten, horrible thing you've ever done. He knows every thought you've ever had that was evil. The thoughts you had in the middle of church that you're so glad nobody could read your mind. He knows the times that you have felt like killing somebody. Just felt like. And I'm not, as far as I know, we don't have anybody that actually did it. Tell me later. But anyway. But I'm so grateful to God that God takes us as we are, but he doesn't leave us in that shape. So we look at transformation. I'm going to turn you to chapter 5 of Joshua. Hold your place for a minute. Let me give you a little bit of background, because this is why I'm bringing up the scripture. Because really, when you read this, you're going to know this is really a guy's thing. This is a man's passage of scripture. But nobody, just because it was written and it's about men and things that happen with men doesn't mean that we can't get the spiritual knowledge from it and the spiritual understanding from it. Israel had been brought out of Egyptian bondage. Do you know this story? How that Moses led them out, brought them through the Red Sea. Because of their unbelief, they couldn't go into the Promised Land because they didn't believe that they could. And it says they brought an evil report back to God, saying, oh, there's giants in the land, and there's no way we'll be devoured, we'll be destroyed. And God had already said, I've given you this land. When God promises you something, no matter what it looks like, and whether you think you're able to possess it or not, or whether you're able to measure up to whatever it is that God has promised you, if we look at ourselves, we'll never believe. We've got to keep our eyes on God. And so, because they had unbelief, and they would not accept the fact that God was bringing them into this land that flowed with milk and honey, the Bible says that he banished them into the wilderness, and all of those that were under 20 years of age, or over 20 years of age, died in that wilderness, and it took 40 years for that process to take place. So this is after that. Moses has died, Joshua is the new leader, and God is about to bring his people, all of them, into the promised land. Can I say this tonight, and I say it without blinking an eye? The reason that I believe God has led me to teach you a series of lessons on being transformed and letting God make you over is because we are about to enter a very fruitful time in our life. We are about to enter a time of harvest. We are about to enter a time that God has promised where we will see the land that flows in a spiritual sense with milk and honey. The things that we have trusted God for. Some of you have been believing for years and years that all of your family is going to be saved. I believe we are going to see those things happen. So God has brought his people in this passage of scripture. He has brought them up. They are about to go in and possess the land. They have been living on manna for 40 years. God is about to change their diet. God is about to change where they live, how they live. So many other things. They are about to possess the promises of God. How many of you are believing God for a promise? Something you feel personally God has promised you. I believe this. We are entering that time. Why do you feel so certain about it? Well, number one, I feel very much convinced by the Holy Spirit that what I'm saying to you is the truth. Secondly, though, we are nearing the end. We are very near to the coming of the Lord. We are about to see an acceleration of things that are going to happen in the earth that you and I have read in the scripture, but it's about to come to pass. So for that to happen, God is preparing a people for this last day. He's looking for a church without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. That means, let me ask you this. Anybody in here know how to get spots out of clothes, out of laundry, when you get stains? Some people are very proficient with all of that. Yeah, shout it out, we shout it out, we scrub it out, we scrape it out. I mean, you know, we know how to get up. When you think about that, then I want you to put that in the context of the scripture. Because it says he's looking for a church without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. That means God is about to do a makeover in his church. God is about to take out the spots in your life, in my life. He's about to remove the wrinkles. How do you take out a wrinkle? I didn't hear that. With what? Botox. I wasn't quite thinking of those things. I was thinking of garments, but that's fine. She works for a dermatologist. That's why she thought Botox. Yeah, I guess. I was hoping somebody would say heat and pressure. That's how we get, talking about a garment, we take heat and steam and pressure. When I think about that, and I think about the wrinkles and things in my life, then I realize God can also apply some pressure in our life. Sometimes he can turn things up and it gets a little heated. That's all part of this transformation and the makeover. So God has brought Israel, and here they are. They are waiting. Joshua and Caleb, the only two men who were faithful enough to bring back a true report and said, we're more than able to take this land. They were the only ones out of all of their generation that lived because they had the right, what they said was the truth. They were in agreement with God. Everybody else was not. And they died instantly. Those other 10 spies. Can anybody name one of those 10? No, you can't. I'll tell you why. Because we don't remember the losers. We remember the winners. We remember Joshua and Caleb. And let that sink down in there. That one's good. Just go ahead and write that one down. We don't remember those that don't agree with God. The ones that get remembered are the ones that believe God, trust God, and say, God, I'm going to go forward. I'm going to move into what you have promised. I'm going to keep that in the uppermost part of my mind. So here they are. They're about to go in. And God stops Joshua and says, something has to happen before you can enter in. And that's where I want you to pick it up in Joshua chapter 5. Beginning in verse number 2, it says, At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make thee sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. Now, always before, the way that God marked his men, and I said this is about men, the way that God showed covenant with men was through circumcision. And I think we're all adults, and I think most of us know what circumcision is. It's the removal of the foreskin. If you've ever had a baby boy, you know that's, if you had him circumcised, you understand what that's about. That was a mark. And it was a spiritual mark because it signified covenant. You say, well, why did God choose that part of the body to show covenant? That is kind of weird, don't you think? I mean, really. Just, okay, we're all girls. Just go ahead, go with me here. Help me out. We're not going to link here. Don't worry about it. We're not going to talk about this all night long. Aren't you glad? But why that part? And I asked my husband in private yesterday. I said, honey, what do you think that is? And, you know, we pondered that. So you want to know what we think about? We're trying to ponder. Why that part? And one thing that I think about is this. Because it is a part that a man sees every day. And it was a way of God saying, I'll put it so that you can never forget it. You can never even look at your own body and not realize you are in covenant with me. So God says, look, there are many men who were never ever, they were the ones that were came out of Egypt had been circumcised and they died in the wilderness. And so he says, it is time to circumcise again. Because these cannot enter in. You cannot enter in to the promises of God until you are in covenant with God. If you want to walk in the fullness of the promises of God, you are going to have to walk in covenant with God. So he says, and Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel in the hill of the foreskin. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. So all the babies that were born after that, they never circumcised them. Those people, those men are now 40 years of age. So he says, for the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us a land that flows with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their place, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, it was all the men, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were healed. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off of you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal until this day. Gilgal means rolled away. What God was saying is this, you're not going to enter in until you're in covenant with me. And he says, until you're circumcised, that before you're circumcised, it represented that the world, you still belong to the world. When we talk about possessing the promises, and I told you last week, God has a blueprint, a purpose, and a design, and a destiny for your life. But for you to actually enter into your destiny, for you to actually possess, and you to be the woman that God created you to be, you cannot walk in the world. You have got to be in covenant with God. And so in a spiritual sense, that circumcision represented a cutting away of the flesh, a cutting away of that part of us that is of the world. And he called that place Gilgal. And now, he said, when they're healed, they're ready to enter in. The reason that I even bring this up tonight is because our theme and our focus tonight is going to be on this. We've got to get rid of the old to make room for the new. Get rid of the old to make room for the new. If God is going to transform you, if God is going to do a makeover in your life, He's got to get rid of all of that old life that you had before Christ came. That's what we call the crucified life. That's why Jesus said that we needed to take up our cross daily and follow Him. Now, a lot of people don't talk about this anymore because they think that it's all good. But I will tell you, if you're going to follow Christ, you're going to have to cut some things away.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
There are things that used to be a part of your life, but they're going to have to be cut away from your life. Now, that's why that this passage does apply to us and not just to men. It is a type of a spiritual union and a spiritual covenant with God. But when there are things in our life that are still from the old life, we're going to get into that a minute and talk about what kind of things you're talking about. We're going to get into that because for God to do a new work, for God to do a new thing in you, for God to bring you to where I know He wants you to go. And I am so excited about this because I have this sense in my spirit that God is going to do something in the next few weeks that is going to cause the women of this church and the men, because Jay is preaching a similar message to them tonight. But God is going to cause the women of this church, and we're going to rise up to be the women we are meant to be in God. Amen. We're going to get rid of the junk that doesn't matter. Now let me go back and give you a little bit more information about this circumcision. Circumcision was supposed to happen when the baby was 8 days old. 8 days old. And generally, that's still kind of a pattern that is used now. There were sacred reasons for that to happen. Jesus was brought to the temple on the eighth day. He went through the circumcision, and that's when they would give them their name. It was supposed to happen on the eighth day. And in doing that, I mean, there's no way that anybody ever remembers the pain. You don't remember. I did see a television program recently about some guy that he remembers everything even before when he was in the womb, and I figured it's witchcraft, and so I didn't want to listen anymore. But most of us don't remember when we were 8 days old, is my point. And also the point is this, because God did not want that. He just wanted them to always grow up knowing that they were in covenant with Him. But I say this to you for a reason. These men should have had this done when they were 8 days old. How many know that sometimes when you don't get what you need as a child and you don't get that kind of correction and instruction and help until you're much older, the older you get, the more painful it is.
Yes.
Some of us did not get what we needed as children. And it's harder when you're a grown woman. It's harder when you're a woman with children of your own. For God to begin to say, there's got to be a change, there's got to be change. But that's where we can really be a blessing to one another, if we will. If we are mature and we know how to do it, we can help one another get through those times when God, I've been through times where it seemed like God was whittling on me. Every time I turned around, I was just doing it wrong. I just was saying it wrong. And I was just, attitude was wrong and action was wrong. And it was just, and I remember early on, and I'm so grateful, there are a few of you that have been with Jay and I since the day one that we were elected as pastors of this church. And I just want to, I think I owe you a lot because you were so patient. And you really, you know, you saw us through those early years of making lots and lots of mistakes and having to learn some things the hard way. And even up until the present time, I'm grateful for a church that is full of mercy. And that is one thing that if we're going to be mighty women of God, we will be women of great mercy. We will learn how to be merciful with one another. And we will learn that when God is working on, let me just pick on Beth. But if when I see God working on Beth and she admits it, she says, God is just doing a work in me and I don't like myself. You know what? Sometimes when God starts working on you and He reveals things in your heart, you don't like yourself very much. It's part of the process. It's painful. It's a painful process. Especially whenever things have come to you later in life, like this. Things that should have been happening to them when they're a child, but they don't happen to you till you're fully grown. It's so painful sometimes. It's even embarrassing at times that you figure out, it seems like everybody else got it and I somehow didn't get it. Can I tell you, there's a God that is after you. to work on you, to do a transformation in your life. And if you will let him, I know this from experience, the majority of what God wants to do with you will be private. It will be private if you let him. If you don't, he will take it sometimes to another level, and he will tell somebody else to help you. And that gets a little less private and a little more difficult to receive. Amen? Mm-hmm. I like it if, you know, but that's the purpose. That's the beauty of this altar. This altar is where we come down and the light of God shines on us and reveals to us our own heart. And that's why when we hear the word and we're ministered by the word and you hear the sermons and you think, that's me. I hope we do. I mean, you know, it's not a good thing to listen to sermon after sermon and the whole time you're sitting there elbowing somebody next to you and go, that's for you, that's for sure. Don't come to church. Keep your elbows locked down tight to your side when you come to church. And every time something is the truth, just give your own self a little bit of nudge and say, that's for me. That's for me. Because the word of God, we need to know how to apply that word to myself first. What did Jesus say about don't behold the beam or the speck in your sister's eye when you got a log in yours? Don't behold the splinter in your little in your sister's eye and you got a log in yours. We should let the Holy Spirit do that work. He has to take out the old to make room for the new. Have y'all ever done any renovating at your house? Mm-hmm. How much fun is that? Let's talk about it a little bit. How many in here, just raise your hand, you've ever had to strip off wallpaper? I was hoping somebody would say that. Oh, dear Lord, yes. Oh, yes. That is one of the most difficult things. Especially if it's got a little bit of velvet on it from the 70s. I had that one time. That's a tough job. And sometimes it just gets... I had one project like that. That was the one that had the velvet. I literally... It was worse than peeling a sunburn. It just... It was just a little bit at the time. I don't know what they put that on up there with. But it worked. If I'd left it, it'd have been here right straight through the millennial rain. I feel pretty sure about that. I'm pretty sure it would have held up under the fire of renovation that God is going to renovate the earth by fire. I'm pretty sure it would have even held up in that. That's not a fun job, but it has to happen. How many of you, be honest, did you have that real smooth kind of wallpaper and you looked at it and you looked at it and you thought, oh, I wonder if I can just paint over that. And you tried it and you realize that's so ugly and it looks like I painted over wallpaper. If you're going to do it, you got to do it right. If you got to do it, you got to do the painful work. How many of you ever discovered a little mold on something and realized that's all got to be torn out? Would you ever think of, if you're renovating, would you ever think of putting like sheetrock on top of wet wood that's already got mold?
No.
Why wouldn't you do that?
It'll spread.
It's a matter of time. And it's going to come, it's going to bleed right through. It's going to spread. It's going to be moldy. You haven't done anything. Don't we do that sometimes? Let me ask you this. Sometimes when we are renovating and tearing things out, don't we want a quick fix? Do we want sometimes just to cover it up as quick as possible and not really deal with it? Sure. That happens. Sometimes when we read the word, in fact, a lot of times when I read the word, I just have to stop and I have to go, God, that's me. That's me. Oh, Lord. When it says that, the greatest of these, when I read the chapter on love and it says love is kind and love is forgiving and love doesn't boast and love is all this, and I think, I don't have that. I don't have that like that. I have parts of it, but I don't have it all like that. Lord, I need work in that area. You can just cover it up and gloss it over, but it's not going to change what's underneath. And then there's this really neat thing that happens sometimes. Sometimes when you're renovating and you tear something up and you find out that what was behind it is so cool. Like whenever you tear up old carpet that was on the floor and you find out you've got these really gorgeous hardwood floors underneath. That's fantastic. All tearing up things, you know, sometimes God does that with us. We hold on so tightly to some things that God is saying, you've got to let go of this. It's not good. It needs to go. It stinks. Stinky, smelly carpet, you know, stained up, has had pet stains. Take it up and you look at the pad that's underneath, and that tells the story. You know, looks like serial killer's been in there or something. I don't know. But you feel like you just got to take it all away. But then you get down and you realize there's something good. And all the time God was saying, if you'll just let go of it, I've got something to show you. I got something that is better. If you'll just trust me. Because I've had him pull things out of my head. And I was tug of war. You ever tugged a war with God? Mm-hmm. Oh God, I need to maintain control of that. I need to do that because it'll fall apart if I don't just keep my hands all over it. Like with kids. Lord, if I don't control everything, if I don't tell them every little thing and I don't do everything, we're going to get to that in a minute. We're not going to go completely there yet. So all of these things, and God is saying, before I bring you into the land that flows with milk and honey, are you willing to let me take away some things so that you can be and walk with me in covenant, walk with me in freedom? And I don't have time to go into the whole story, but you have an assignment this week. I want you to read the book of Ruth. And before you freak out, the book of Ruth only has 4 chapters, so it's a little short book, but it is so powerful. And it is the story of a woman who was born with not the right pedigree. She didn't have the right kind of background. She was a Moabitess, and her name was Ruth. And the Moabites were not, they just weren't a good class of people. The reason they were not, and the reason nobody liked the Moabites, is because Moab was the child that was born whenever Lot came out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the only ones that escaped was Lot and his 2 daughters. And they look at him and they go, look, there's no man for a mile, and we're never going to have any children. And they got their father drunk and slept with him. Gross, okay? And the result of that was Moab. The daughter had this child. They both had children by their father. And the first one was named Moab. And that's where the Moabites came from. So you can only imagine, if you were a Moabite, everybody knew how that nasty thing got going. Help me out. Laugh a little bit or something this morning. Some of y'all are looking at me like you've got pedigree all the way back to the Queen of England. And there is nobody in your family that's gross. I know better. I could go with you to the family reunion, and I wouldn't even have to be there 10 minutes, and I could figure out who in your family everybody wishes stayed home. Okay. Because we've all got them. So Ruth was a Moabitess. But she had married this Jewish boy, and her friend had also married into the same family. She married the other brother. And both of the guys died. And their father-in-law died. And all they had left was this wonderful mother-in-law. And she said, I've got nothing left to give you. And she said, God has dealt with me so harshly. And so she said, just go back to your country. Go back to your people. Go back to your gods. Because I don't have anything to give you. Let me tell you something. There's people in this room, and you feel somewhat like that. You feel like you've been stripped, and you don't really have anything. You don't know your future, lady. God knows your future, and your future is greater than what you think. Your future is so bright if you will trust and hold on to God. But Naomi was depressed, and she was trying to say, just go home. The first girl, Orpah, she went home. But the second lady that this book is named for, Ruth, she wouldn't leave. And it says she was clinging to Naomi. And there was nothing Naomi could say. Naomi said, you don't understand. I'm not going to have any more sons. Which the tradition would have been, if she had, they could have married. She said, you're not going to wait around until they're grown and then marry them. She said, go home. And Ruth looks at her and she says, don't ask me again to leave you. Because I'm going with you. And you're God will be my God, and your people will be my people. You know what she was saying? She's saying, I am willing to cut away everything that I've ever known. I'm willing to take every part of me that is not of God, and I'm willing to remove it because I want to move forward and get the new. That's courage. That's powerful, and that's where many of us are at. It takes a lot of courage to do what we're talking about tonight. To let God just deal with your heart and get rid of some things. So I've got some questions. Read the book of Ruth this week. Study the book of Ruth. Look at what happened to her because it's like a fairy tale. I'm telling you, it is better than a lot of fairy tales that I've ever read. A makeover, first page says it takes time and effort. Spiritual makeovers are at the heart of the gospel. God forgives us and takes away our sin. That scripture, Psalms 103, verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. The wonderful thing about that, why is that significant? Some of you have heard me say this before. Why didn't he say from north to south? He said from east to west. What's the difference? East to west is no end. You cannot measure it. If he had said north to south, that's measurable. There would be a limit to how far God would take it away, because there's a north pole and a south pole. But east and west, it just keeps going. So even that little bit, I mean, somebody really ought to shout tonight. Because what God is saying is, you'll never find your sin when I take it from you. You'll have to hunt and search for it. How many of you, after God has forgiven you of your sin, you still feel the shame or you still feel guilty about it, and you keep hunting for the sin that God's removed? You ever done it? I have. I've been looking for that thing, and the Lord says, what are you looking for? Oh, God, I just feel terrible. Still feel terrible about that. God says, feel terrible about what? I forgave you. We talked about this last week. So he has removed it from us. God has a blueprint. Everybody say, God has a blueprint.
God has a blueprint.
For my life.
For my life.
God has a purpose.
God has a purpose.
For my life.
For my life.
But the devil wants to destroy that purpose and leave you hopeless.
That's right.
God is able to heal us, change us, restore us to our original purpose if we are willing to put our makeover in his expert hands. I wouldn't turn a makeover of my life to just anybody. How about you? Some of you may have been married to people that thought they could make you over. Not a good experience. Some of you are married to men that you would like to make over. A foolish decision. Don't do it. Don't do it. Because can I tell you something? He was created in God's image, not yours. Love him. Find the things that you can bless. Find the things you can highlight that are good. Focus on those things and leave the things that still need change into the hands of God. It'll go a lot quicker. It'll go a lot quicker. That is like peeling off that wallpaper with tweezers. You know, the ones that are laughing, y'all are the ones that have been trying to change them for 20 years. You girls that are not married, listen to us. If you look at him and you think, I can change him, keep looking. Okay, just keep looking, because he's probably not the one for you. You need to find the one that you just go gaga about, and you know that God has brought him into your life, and you wouldn't change anything real major. I mean, the big stuff. Like after we get married, we'll go to church. If he's not going to church with you now, he's not going to go to church with you afterwards.
That's right.
If he's not a spiritually minded man before, you're not going to make him one. So keep looking until you trust God. You say, well, there's just none of those left. Lie, lie, lie. That's a lie of the enemy. Because there's a group of guys somewhere that are going, God, where is she? I've been waiting all my life for this wonderful girl that loves God and can pray and touch heaven and cook. It wouldn't hurt if she's pretty, too. Sometimes I've really thought about it. I've thought about putting a sign on our marquee that says, the most beautiful godly girls you've ever seen go to church here. I think we could double the attendance in one Sunday. God is the one. We need to put our lives and the lives of the people we love in his hands and watch how quickly he can work. Here's a tip. Do not be discouraged at the size of the makeover. I have been discouraged before whenever I had projects at home and I looked at it and thought, oh, that's too much. It's just too much. And sometimes we can look at our own life and go, oh, it's too much. Too much has happened. I'm too old. I'm too young. Just too much going on. I'm too busy. All those things. Don't be discouraged by the size of the makeover. We all feel overwhelmed. Who in here does not feel overwhelmed about the amount of work God needs to do in you? Anybody? I didn't say that where you could even understand the question. I'm sorry. I mean, does anybody besides me feel overwhelmed about how much change I need to make?
Oh, yeah.
All the time. And I've been letting him change me for 40 years. And I can't believe there's this much work left to do. And I also know it's not his fault. It's mine. Because it could have been over with quicker. We'll talk about it in a second. Don't be discouraged by it. It's one day, one step, one truth, one miracle at a time. God our Father is a creator. He's masterful at taking nothing and creating a masterpiece. For example, the heaven and the earth. I think it did good. What do you think? In his hands, our tragedy becomes a treasure. What looks worthless becomes a thing of value and purpose. Write down this scripture, Isaiah 61, verse 3. I will read it to you. Isaiah 61, 3 and 4. To give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. This is talking about transformation. This is talking about what God has promised to do in your life. He will give you beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Stop right there. But the next part, that's what he will do for you. The next verse is the reason he's going to do it for you. And I think you really need to get excited about this. That he might be glorified. And they shall build. Who will build? Those that have allowed God to transform them. This is what they will be able to do. And they shall build the old waste. They shall raise up the former desolations. And they shall repair the waste cities. The desolations of many generations. What that simply means is this. When you look at your family. And all of us, I just said it. All of us have got parts of our family. And it's just tragic. It's sad. We look at it and we think what could have been. And what could still be. But we think of the years that have been lost. I look at my own, and I've thought about this so many times. My dad was a pastor, and my parents were married for a number of years. They were married for 15 years before they divorced. And I have thought many times, what would have happened if somehow they had allowed a deeper work in them? What would my life look like? What would it have been? What would my sisters look like? What would our holidays look like? Anybody that's ever come from a divorced home knows exactly what I'm talking about. What could have been. So we all can see that. And that's what this verse is talking about. The old places that have been wasted. Lives that get wasted. Families that get wasted. There's desolation. And it says, but when we will allow God to do the work in us, give us beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. When he transforms us, he says, then I'm going to turn you loose. And I'm going to let you go back to all those places that have been devastated. And you're going to speak the word of God into those places. You're going to speak hope into those hopeless places. You're going to go to people that have given up. And you're going to be able to say, if God did it for me, he can do it for you. Amen. He's going to, and he says he will go back and he will do it for all of the generations. All the generations are going to be transformed. Why? Because one woman said yes to transformation. One woman stood up and said, God, whatever you got to do to change me, God, because I want to glorify you. God, I want to be like you. And Lord, then I want to go back and I want to take somebody else by the hand and say, you don't have to live in that pit. I know, because he brought me out. Amen. And you can speak it to your family. You can speak it to your children. You know what? If you're sitting here tonight, and I want to be very careful with this. If you're sitting here tonight and you are divorced, I want you to understand that what I just said to you was not intended to hurt you or to slam you in any way. I'm telling you, God can take every piece that the devil took and shattered and hurtful in your life and put you together and put the situation back. And he can make something beautiful out of what the devil took and destroyed. Amen? We know it to be the truth. There are no second-rate women in this room. There's not different, there's maybe levels of faith, and there may be levels of understanding, but there's nothing as far as just the people in this room. We're all sinners saved by God's grace. Amen. 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 If you go to the next page, we're talking about question number one, and I need your participation. But how are we doing on time? Oh, we got time. Question number one, I want you to think of your life as a house. Your life is like a house. In a building makeover, many times the old must be torn out to make room for the new. We talked about this. Wallpaper gets stripped, walls torn down, tile or old carpet pulled up. For God to transform your life and bring you to your destiny, what old things need to go? Now, to answer this, I've given you kind of a list on the next page. It's a long list. Let me make sure you got the right one. No, you didn't get the right one. It shouldn't say the road. I'm sorry. You got the wrong heading. That was for the men. Men are talking about roads. We're talking about buildings. Sorry. Yours should read the walls, the buildings, the rooms, the closets have been permanently, the property is like condemned. It's condemned and it's permanently closed. There's areas of our life that we need to make up our mind that we're done with it. It's like the circumcision. Cut it away and it's gone and it's not coming back. And these are some of the things that tonight as women we need to look at. And nobody's going to look at your paper. There's no cheat sheet either. You cannot cheat this. The only thing you're going to cheat is yourself if you don't answer it honestly. But I want to just kind of go over some of the things that I know keep us. If you keep this in your house, you're holding on to the old and you're never going to be able to have the new come. Sometimes we have rooms or we have part of our structure, we have walls. It causes fear. You deal with fear. Real fear. I want you to just put, like I said, this is just for your eyes only, just put a check mark by the areas that you know you need God to help you and work with you. Fear. Doubt. Worry. Some of you need to put two checks beside worry. Because you spend a lot of time doing it. These are things that I'm telling you are old things that need to be cut away. Your life should not be consumed this way. Anxiety, insecurity, inferiority. If you came in here tonight and you have this sense, you have this feeling like everybody else knows everything and you don't know anything, that may be because you struggle. And if you feel that way in a lot of places, that's inferiority. And it is what's hard about it is you constantly are comparing yourself to others. They're prettier. They must be prettier. They're smarter. They got more money. They got this. They got the other. The Bible says we are so foolish when we do that. We set ourselves up to feel inferior. And it's a terrible thing to feel that. Amen?
Amen.
Argumentative. Oh, I know none of y'all do that. If you've ever been accused of fighting, you would fight a buzzsaw. That might be you. You might need to check besides argumentative. Maybe adultery has been part of your makeup at some point. Perversion. You say, why did you put this stuff in there? Because that's a real world, girls. That's real. We're dealing with stuff that deals with this. And you say, well, none of the sweet ladies in our church. Well, I'm not condemning you if you do, but let's be real. We're constantly sabotaged from the world with every kind of sexual innuendo that there is. It's hard not to be affected. It is hard not to be affected, especially when women feel like that they must be really, like, very attractive because a man other than their husband wants them. And the world sets it up that way, that if you've never done that, and the world tells us now, commit adultery, it'll make your marriage better. What a lie from hell. That's a lie from the devil. But that's what is being said. Don't believe it. Lust. Lust not just for sexual things, lust for things. Just never satisfied. No contentment. You redo the house and 2 weeks later you're wanting to redo it again. You're just not satisfied. Come on. There's, you know, your hair color. Changing it 6 times in the same week. Oh, you've never done that. Yes, you have. I know people have told me that. Well, that my hair color is the one thing that I can change about my life. Please go a little deeper. Go a little deeper. You're beautiful. God knew all your makeup. Where was it? Lust. Pornography. Anger. Let's talk about that one just a minute, girls. Probably all got a little bit of anger issues. Say, I'm not mad. I'm not mad. Oh, no, but your soul left like a toad. You pout a lot. Did you know that depression is anger turned inward? That's the definition of depression. Anger turned inward. You lose the will to express it, but it goes in and it'll make you sick. I believe this, that the enemy uses anger a lot of times to drain us, like the woman who had the issue of blood. Remember that story? She had continuous bleeding for 18 years. She's the woman that reached in and took hold of the hem of his garment. She'd been to every doctor and she was not one bit better. She's a picture of what can happen to us when we have a constant hemorrhage of our life of something that is not supposed to be. And I can tell you one thing that will drain you is anger. And the enemy loves to do this. Let me tell you how he works. He'll get you so upset over something that you can't sleep, okay? So you don't get any sleep, but the next day you've got something important that the Lord wants you to do, but because you're so exhausted, you cancel the appointment, or you just can't function on the level that you need to be at. I know what I'm talking about because I know how many times he's done it to me. And maybe anger's not your thing. You say, well, I'm just not angry. What about jealousy? Jealousy will drain you as well. Fear is a drain. Those are the top three, I think. And some of these, if you'll notice, I grouped them a little bit together. Fear, doubt, worry, and anxiety, and insecurity. Those go together. And if you don't get a hold of it, and you'll find out that you're just drained. How many of you ever worried yourself all night long about something? And then you woke up in the morning and you think, why did I stay up all night thinking about that? It doesn't look so bad this morning. Or maybe it does look bad in the morning. You just start all over again. Just worry, worry, worry. Don't you see the tactic of the enemy to drain you? This is something that needs to be cut out and removed from your life. This is a wall that needs to come out. This is a door. This is something that needs to be torn out of your house. Take it out. Critical spirit. Anybody in here critical? Okay, I'll just let that one lay there. Critical spirit tends to run in families. Let me just say that. It's easy to pick things apart. Well, why did they do it that way? Can you believe she did that? Why did they paint it that color? Did you notice that her slip was hanging out that far? That's back when women wore slips. Why did she do that? Or just critical of your husband. I heard about somebody told me the other day, somebody in this room, I think. They were telling me about they had gone to a company picnic and that the boss was a woman. And that her husband came in and brought him, I think it was you, Shelley. Yeah. Husband came in and brought her some flowers. And they were pretty and everything. And instead of just going, oh, honey, thank you, she said, oh, great. And she said, oh, great, now I've got to find some sort of face to put them in. Okay, that is a critical spirit. That's the inability to have any joy. That's always finding something wrong when it's not that way. Critical spirit. Prejudice. Everybody thinks that when we say prejudice, we just mean racial. But you know what? There's more than one kind of prejudice. Some people don't like anybody that they think is not as smart as they are. Some people don't like it if you don't have as much money as they do. I don't care what color that you are. See, so prejudice goes in many ways. Judgmental. You say, what's the difference between being critical and judgmental? Judgmental is final. Judgmental is when you look at somebody and go, they're going to hell. You pass judgment on them because you saw them do something. You're not just being critical. You actually pass judgment on them. And the Bible says, judge not, lest you be judged. There is a difference. You say, well, what is the difference between that and say, like with my children, like I correct my children. That's correction. It has a good purpose at the end. You're not pronouncing judgment on your children. I pray you're not telling your kids, you do that one more time, you're going to hell. I pray you don't. No matter how tempted you are. Judgment is final. We're not allowed to judge. I'm not allowed to look at a person and say, they just look like they're going to hell. That's judgment. So we can't be judgmental. Am I hitting on anybody's walls, anybody's old carpet here? Proud. Maybe I should have asked that question after this. Sometimes we're too proud to even acknowledge that we have to deal with it. Some of y'all have got check marks all the way down so far. But if I said, if you have pride, you're too proud to admit it. How many of you, you're looking at the list and you're saying, I used to, but God has helped me. He has really helped me. And I don't feel that same way anymore. Thank you, Lord. Boastful, arrogant, accusing. Let me stop on this one. I think it's very important. There's a couple of them that I started to put in parentheses, a little S beside them. But really and truly, all of these things have a component of them that are inspired from the devil. There's an inspiration here from the enemy. But there are some of these that are actually the name of the devil. One is lying, and this one, accusing. Let me say this to you, and I hope that this is going to help you. When you get into an argument with someone, child, family member, husband, whatever it may be, co-worker, but I think it really has more to do with the home, what I'm about to say. Sometimes we become excellent with history, don't we? We start dredging up the past. Well, do you know, you did this. When our whole argument takes an accusatory tone, can I tell you something? That's when it stops being constructive and it becomes satanic. Because the Bible says the devil is the accuser of the brethren. Anytime you begin to accuse somebody about something that is in their past, you have just crossed over to the satanic realm. You have come into agreement with the work of darkness. Because that's the way the devil works. He works hard to remind all of us of our wicked past. He tries to bring up your sin to keep you depressed about it. Or tell you that you're not really through with it. You're probably going to go back to it and all this kind of thing. When you get into those places, don't become an accuser. Don't accuse people and bring up their past. Amen? Coveting. Wanting something that is not yours. And wanting that person that's got it, wish they didn't have it. Violence. Lying, stealing. The next one I'm stopping, and we really have to talk about this, controlling. Because I feel like this is something that women do a lot of, and we do it so second nature, we don't know we do it. Controlling. Ultimately, controlling comes out of fear. Because it says, if I'm not in control of it, something else is going to happen. And as long as I can control it, I can control the outcome. I can control the direction this is going to go in. So I'm going to control this. But control is not of God. The only one that should be in control is Him. And whenever we take it into our hands to begin to do this, there's three components to it. There's manipulation. That means you tell somebody, I'll do this if you'll do this. And if you don't do this, I'm not going to do this. You know, there's manipulation. That is, okay, the next one is intimidation. That's whenever you live your life in such a way that people are afraid to approach you. They can never disagree with you because you're so intimidating. We're talking about control issues. And then finally, domination. I rule everything in my world. Am I talking to anybody tonight? Because these three things, let me draw a little arrow and group them there together, because these are the threefold cord of witchcraft. Manipulation. Intimidation.